Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov, and welcome. It's nice to see people here this morning. I think the time has almost come that I can stop writing winter on the top of these sheets, maybe change it to spring, or maybe even go straight to summer. The seasons turn quickly here. But we're still in March, and therefore we'll stick to it for now. The day, I think, is a really interesting one. Very different to last week. It's a very different approach. Cosmetic surgery. This is, and has been for the last 60 years, a relevant question. There are now any number of things that a person can have done to themselves, to their body. And obviously there are different agendas, there are different reasons why people have cosmetic surgery. Sometimes it is reconstructive surgery after, God forbid, an illness or an accident or burns victims, Lyalena, all these things. That's one kind of cosmetic surgery. Other times people have a deep psychological issue, even if there's not a physical pain. They have a psychological problem with a certain issue on their body, whether it's a facial feature or a body feature, and they don't feel that they can really mix in society until they have it fixed, or maybe even they feel that they can't find a husband or a wife until they've had it fixed. We'll talk about noses later. And then at the other extreme, there are people who just feel for whatever it is, for just as a look. They want to look like this, they want to look like that, they want to look younger, they don't want to look old, or they want to look older, they don't want to look young, that's not so common. And we have to look at both the halachic angle to this, and also the hashkafic angle. These topics that I'm picking, I'm trying to pick topics which have both a halachic and a strong hashkafic component, and we're going to look at that, both of those, in some detail, Be'ezrat Hashem, over the next hour. Let me make two caveats at the beginning. Number one, I'm not paskining any halachas. I never do in this forum. I'm not a poisek. If you have any shilas or you know people who have shilas, there are many qualified people that they can go to. And if you don't know them, I can recommend some. That's the first thing. And the second thing is I'm not giving any advice on cosmetic issues. You may laugh at this, but actually I once gave this shiur in a seminary and a young girl came up to me afterwards and said to me, 18-year-old, like, I'm thinking of having my nose done, Rabbi. What do you think? In her particular case, I did have some thoughts, but I didn't express them because, it's not for me to say. So if you want any advice on cosmetology, then please consult a cosmetologist. But I am not going to be able to help you with that. However, I will be able to give you some guidance on some of the halachic issues and some of the hashkafic ones. And let me first outline the things I'm going to talk about. First of all, there's a question of refuah. When is refuah, refuah? When is healing, healing? And when is it intervention, playing God or whatever you want to call it, changing the way that we were made in a way that if we were meant to be different, we would have been different? At what point do we draw that line? And this is not going to be an easy line to draw. Chavala. Chavala is wounding. You're not allowed to wound other people and you're not allowed to wound yourself. But there are reasons, obviously, that a person is allowed to wound themselves. A person can have an operation if there's a positive, constructive purpose to it. Where do you draw the line between an operation, a positive, constructive purpose, and a cosmetic intervention of some kind? That's not going to be clear either. Sakana. We are required not to take unnecessary risks in life. Every operation has a risk. One of my colleagues was telling me the other day that when he was teaching in high school many, many years ago, there was a boy at high school that was very overweight. He went for an operation to have his weight reduced, and he died under general anesthetic, completely unexpectedly, never. It happens every now and then. People have general anesthetic, something goes wrong, and they don't wake up. It was a cosmetic operation, and it led to, very tragically, his death. How do we judge which risks are worth taking? People take enormous risks every time they get in a car and drive up the road, certainly around here, okay? Is that a legitimate risk? And how do we assess what is and what isn't? We'll see some sources on that. Then, finally, on the halachic issues, tikkuni nashim, there are certain procedures, certain approaches that a man would be prohibited from taking because they are deemed to be effeminate or feminine? How do you draw that line? Is it subjective? Is there some objective list given in the halacha? This is feminine and this is masculine. It goes the other way, that women are not allowed to do things which are inherently masculine. But in this particular topic, the focus on looks is going to be really the other way around. Under what circumstances can men do things, or do we say it's vanity and it's feminine in that sense for a man to do that? So these are all questions we need to ask. One of the interesting things about this topic, I think, is that generally speaking, if there is an issa d'oraita, if there is a Torah prohibition, then the only reason that that will be set aside will be pikuach nefesh, which is well known. If a person is prohibited to eat pork, they can't eat pork. If the doctor says you have to eat pork to save your life, you can get it on Mu'chedet or Maccabi or whatever, then gesundheit, you eat the pork to save your life, of course you do. But if it's just a question of illness, of sickness, then a person would not be able to break a Torah mitzvah. If a person is ill or sick on Yom Kippur, but not life-threateningly sick, then they can't break the fast. They have to fast. They should stay in bed. They won't go to shul. Better they should stay in bed and fast than go to shul and have to eat. Only if it's life-threatening is there a heter. Whereas if it's a rabbinic mitzvah, a rabbinic prohibition, very often the rabbinic prohibition will be waived in the face of regular illness. So if it's not Yom Kippur, if it's, let's say, I said Yom Kippur before, right? Yeah, it's not Yom Kippur. If it's, let's say, Tzom Gedalia or Asara B'Tavis, then a person doesn't have to be in a life-threatening situation for the halacha to say, okay, you're sick, you're not well, you have the flu, today you won't fast. The interesting thing about these issues is that even though they're Torah mitzvahs, they will, under certain circumstances, be set aside, even though it's not pikuach nefesh. Because built into the mitzvah is a certain subjectivity or flexibility that even though these are Torah prohibitions, there are grey areas even without there being pikuach nefesh. That's what I think makes these very interesting, and we're going to see that as we go through. And then finally there's the hashkafic societal issues. Do we focus on externality? Sheker hachein, the hevel hayofi, why are you looking at beauty? Isha yirat Hashem, hititalal. Actually, the most important thing is the pnimi, is the inner. Why are you focusing on all the cosmetic issues? Is there social pressure to look good? How does that play in to the halachic scenarios? So let's have a look at some of these, and we'll hopefully have better insight at the end. Refuah. There is a verse in the Torah. And it says, "Ki ribun anashim v'hika ish et re'ehu." When two people are fighting and one hits the other, be'even with a stone, or be'egrof, or with his fist, v'lo yamut, and the person, the victim, doesn't die. V'nafal mishkan, but rather he has to go to hospital. He's bedridden. Im yakum, if he's able to get up, v'hitalech v'chutz, and manage to get out of bed outside, al mishanto, he's on crutches, he's on a stick. V'nika amaka. The person who hit him is not liable to the death penalty. He didn't murder anybody. The guy survived. Rak shiftoi yiten, but he has to pay his shevet, meaning his hospital fees, or rather his work, the fee, the money that he loses from not being at work. The compensation for the fact that he's had to take time off work, that he has to pay. V'rapot yirape, and he must pay for him to be healed. He has to ensure that his hospital bills, his medical bills, are also met. Rapport yirape. He has to heal him. And from here the Gemara picks up on this idea of rapport yirape. Look in number 2. Debei Rabbi Yishmael Amar. Rabbi Yishmael's academy taught, rapport yirape, what does that mean? Mikan shenitan reshut lerofeh lerofot. From here there is, you see, permission given to the doctor to heal. The doctor's allowed to heal. Why would you need the Torah to tell us that the doctor is allowed to heal? Without this pasuk, we might have thought, you're not allowed to heal people, says Rashi. V'loy amrinan, at the end of number 2, and we don't say, which you'd have thought we might say, Rachman amachi, God made him sick, ihimasi, let God make him well. Meaning, who am I to interfere in the divine plan? People are what they are. You might have thought the person would say that. Just like if a poor person, we'll see in a minute this source from the Gemara in Bava Basra, if a poor person comes to my door and says, look, I've fallen on hard times and you've got money, please help me. Why don't I turn around and say, look, you know something? We don't run the world. God runs the world. God decided you should be poor. I should be rich. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we to interfere in the divine plan? Why don't we say that? And the answer is because the Torah says that's not the way to think. Even though God does run the world, we have to run the world as well. We have to partner with God in that sense, and we'll see this. And therefore, rapport you repair, we have a heter to heal. Okay? Rapport you repair. Not just a heter, but we have a mitzvah as well. Interestingly, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says for a doctor, avedat gufo minayin, how do we know that there's a mitzvah of returning someone's lost body? Who loses their body? The answer is someone who's sick. Someone loses their health. The answer is Talmud Lomar, the Hashivos Alo, you have to return it to him. Hashavas Aveda. Hashavas Aveda is not just a lost wallet, or those strange Hashavas Aveda adverts we used to see in the Jewish Tribune, sort of Kugel found 6 weeks ago on the Golders Green Road. Please contact, you know, whatever. It's not just things like that. But if God forbid if someone is ill and another person has the ability to return their lost health, there is a mitzvah and an obligation to do so. But that's refuah. Where do we draw the line at refuah? When is it not refuah anymore, but it's something which is beyond refuah? Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus have a very interesting discussion in number 4. Turnus Rufus was, of course, the Roman villain, if you like, who ploughed over Harabais during the Hadrianic persecutions. And the Gemara puts into the mouths of Rabbi Akiva and Turnus Rufus a number of important philosophical discussions. It says like this: Zosha'ela shal Turnus Rufus Harosha es Rabbi Akiva. So this question was asked by Turnus Rufus to Rabbi Akiva. In a location oyhev aniim, who, just like we said, if God loves the poor people, why doesn't he give them money? You say God loves the poor, doesn't look like it. Amalei, he turned around to him and said, Kadesh nitzol anu mibayin midirash al gehinim. People are poor so that we, who are not poor, can be rescued from Gehinnom by helping them. So Amalei, he said to him, Adarabba, on the contrary, Zoshe mechayvas on the Gehinnom, by helping them you should go to Gehinnom. Emshelecha Moshe, I give you a marshal. L'ma'ad avadoyme, what is this like? L'melech basav adam, shekhas al avdoy. A king who was angry with his servant, v'chavshoy v'beit asurim. And he imprisons him in a dungeon. But Tziva Alav, and he commands everybody, Shaloi lahachiloi, not to give him food, lo lahashkoisa, not to give him drink. The halach adam echad, and one guy comes along, ve'echidu ba'ashkehu. And on the sly, he goes against the king's command, he gives him food and drink. K'sheshama ha'melech lo kois alav. When the king hears, will he not be angry? Va'atem kruim avadim, and you are servants of God. Shneemar ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim. Your servants, God has decreed this servant will not receive parnasa. How can you possibly give him parnasa? That will anger God. Amar Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says to him, no. Emshelecha mashal. Let me give you a counter parable. Lemar davadoyim. What is it actually like? Lemelech basav adam shekaf al benoy. It's the king who is angry with his son. And he puts him in prison. And he commands people not to help him, not to give him food and not to give him drink. The halach adam echad, and then one person, he gives him food and drink. When the king hears, will he not actually be relieved? Will he not be pleased? We're not just avadim, he says, we're banim. It's not the same, he says to Turnus Rufus. You regard everyone in the world as an eved. That's because you're Roman. That's how you look at people. And it's a master-servant relationship. We regard everyone else in the world as a sibling. It's different. And therefore, if we can help people, we want to help people. They're our brothers and sisters. And if God, who is the father of everybody, hears about this, well, why? What is your problem with that? It's a different attitude. It's an attitude of constructive thought, that we regard other people as our siblings, as needy, as our brothers and our sisters, and we want to help them. If we can help them, we want to help them. We don't regard that as a theological problem. That's a very important mindset. Similarly, we see a Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, philosoph echad shal et Rabbi Hoshaya, a philosopher, Greek-Roman philosopher, asked Rabbi Hoshaya. Amalei, he said to him, Chavivahu mihi mila. If bris mila is such a wonderful thing, bris mila has always been a target of the non-Jewish world against us in many places. If bris mila for you is a wonderful thing, why weren't people created with bris mila? If God wanted us to have a bris mila, we'd have a bris mila. It's the same kind of argument, but in a different form. Amalei said to him, no, you don't understand. Kal ma shenivra b'sheshesh yimei breshis tzrichim asiya. Everything that God made in this world needs a little bit of finishing off. And he gives some examples. Kagoyim hachardal, tzarech limsok. Mustard needs a little sweetening. Hatormisim tzarech limsok. Tormisim, their vegetables need a little sweetening. Hachitim tzarech litachein. The wheat needs to be ground. Afilo adam tzarech tikkun. Even people need a little tikkun. My grandmother, Allah Shalom, always said that the egg is the perfect thing. All it's short of is a little pinch of salt. That's what she would say. Okay? Everything needs a little pinch of salt. So if that's true of the world, that's true of people as well. Do we say that the way we were made is the way we should be? Or do we say no? Everything in this world, tzarich tikkun. And where do we draw that line? And this is a difficult definition, and we'll see at the end of the shiur, towards the end, I'm going to bring you some modern, when we've seen of these basic sources, some of the modern poskim over the last 50 years, and how they've approached these issues of refuah. When is it yes refuah, when is it not refuah, when is it healing, when is it to enhance something, that's different. So the refuah is one question. Chavalah, wounding, is a second question. Who number six? We saw this source before, a few months ago, when we looked at the issue of violence and assaulting people, when we were doing the Beit Amr Chaveros. V'hayim ben hakois ha-rosha, if the rosha, who is the criminal, who has been sentenced to lashes, you have to take him down, v'hi pilu ha-shofet, the judge will bend him down, v'hi kao lefonavan, they will give him the lashes in front of him, k'dei rishato b'mispar, according to his wickedness, he'll get a certain number of lashes. Arba'im yakenu, he has to get 40 lashes. Actually, as you know, it's 39. Not getting into that now. Lo yosif, you may not add, you may not hit him more. Pen yosif lahakotah al eile, because if you add on to these existing legitimate lashes, makaraba, an additional violence, hitting, the nikla achicha le'enecha, your brother will become kal, light, downgraded in your eyes. Meaning you mustn't hit the guy even one more lash more than he deserves. Otherwise, you're degrading him. You may not do that. And the Gemara learns the Kal v'chomer number 7. Ma b'mokam mitzvah, shem mitzvah lahakotai, if in a situation where there's a mitzvah to hit the guy, meaning he's a criminal, he deserves it, he's a lowlife, he needs to get the lashes. Mitzvah shaloi lahakotai, there's a mitzvah not to hit him any more than absolutely necessary. So kal v'chomer shaloi b'makom mitzvah, when there is no mitzvah to hit the guy, she'enu makom lahakotai, because he's innocent, he's an innocent victim, einu din shemitzvah shaloi lahakotai, is it not all the more so a halacha that you're not allowed to hit the guy? So the Gemara learns the kal v'chomer, you're not allowed to wound people, and we'll see the Rambam learns this, we'll see the Rambam later, it becomes important, his wording specifically, you're not allowed to wound another person. The Gemara in Bava Kama rules, it's number 8, hachovel v'atmoi, even yourself, it says, afal pi she'enu rasha, you are not allowed to wound yourself, patur, but you are exempt from payment. Exactly who you'd be paying to is a question I'm not getting into now. And so to the Rambam Ruzi number 9, asur la adam lachbol bein la'atzmo bein b'chaviro. A person may not wound themselves, and they may not wound other people. At what point is our intervention in our own bodies an illegitimate chavalah? Do we own our own bodies? Do we own our own money? We don't own our own bodies. And even our own money, there are things that we're not allowed to do with it. Bal tashchit, for example. Wanton destruction. If you want to drive a car off the cliff without you in it, let's say, that's not allowed necessarily either. But there are things that you're not allowed to do to your bodies. What are those limits? Where are those drawn? And again, we'll see very soon the tshuvas that pick up on these sources and talk about them more. The issue of chavala. There's an issue of sakana, which I think is one of the most fascinating of all. We are told by the Torah repeatedly, look after yourselves. Don't take risks unnecessarily. Number 10. Raki shemelecha, look after yourself. Ushmon nafshecha ma'od, take good care of yourself. Now, the truth is, the pshat of this pasuk is, pen tishkach et advarim asher ro'u einecha, pen yisuru milavavcha, kol yimei chayecha. Don't forget, look after what? Your hashkafas. Look after yourself so you don't forget what happened at Sinai. Kol yimei chayecha v'hadatam levanecha, you'll tell your children, etc. So too in number 11, v'nishmartim ma'od anash yosechem, you have to be very careful with yourselves, look after yourselves. Ki lo ra'itim kol tzmuna b'yom diber Hashem elokei aleichem. Again, it's talking about Sinai. However, the rabbis understood that this was not just talking about taking care with Hashkafa, but taking care with all physical things in life. Go over the page for a second to number 12, and you'll see the Shulchan Aruch.
Kol hamaniach gago. If you build a house and leave a roof, the loimake, and you don't put a railing around your roof, bitel mitzvah sase, you fail to fulfill a positive mitzvah. The amar al loisase, and you've broken a negative mitzvah. Shneimar loisasim damim beveitach. Don't place blood on your house. V'chein, and so too, kol michshol, any michshol, stumbling block was a better word, any obstacle, that's a better word. Any obstacle, sheyesh bo sakanat nafashot, which could have life-threatening danger, mitzvat aseh lahasiro, you have a positive mitzvah to take it away. Uli shamer mimenu, and to guard against it. Uli yizai b'dir b'dava yata, and to take very good care that you don't take that life-threatening risk. Shene emar, and he brings the pasuk we read. Hisham elechal shmo nafshecha. Look after yourselves very carefully. Ve'im loy hesir, and if he doesn't remove the risk, the obstacle, ve'hineach ha-mishalot, and me'vim lidei sakana, bitel mitzvah tasei, va'avar v'lo tasin dami. Meaning, we are not allowed to take unnecessary risks. What is an unnecessary risk? And when it comes to life-threatening risks, do we take account on very small risks? For example, on Shabbat, the Gemara talks about a building that collapses on Shabbat, and we're having to break Shabbat in order to try and find, there may be people who are buried. The Gemara says in number 13, le'inyan pekuach nefesh eino kein, we don't go after the roiv. Meaning, in a town normally where there's roiv nachrim, where the roiv are non-Jews, we go with non-Jews, we assume a person is a non-Jew. I'm not getting into now the halachas of pekuach nefesh and Jews and non-Jews on Shabbat, that's a whole different topic. Very often in halacha we follow the roiv, we go according to the majority. If pekuach nefesh ain't okay, it's not true. We're even concerned for very, very small risks. And yet, we take actually very, very large risks. In many situations, getting in a car is very, very risky. Probably a lot more risky than jumping out of a plane skydiving. I mean, don't please take my advice on that. Right. Now there's a thing, you know, people, they reach their 80th birthday, they never did any skydiving. Now's the moment. Don't wait for 90, you go jump out of a plane when you're 80. And people say, but it's risky. Yeah, but you know, it's very, all sorts of things are risky. And yet, for convenience, we put our kids in the back of the car and we take them on the highway. People say to me all the time when they say, my child's not allowed to leave, you know, to go on a bus in Israel, or my child, I have this with students a lot, my child's not allowed to go over the green line, this and that and the other. And I understand that. People are just being careful for their children, but they're not always being very logical about the statistical risk, meaning they take far greater risks with their precious children for other things which they just consider to be more convenient. What they're really saying is, it's not important for me to take this risk, and therefore I won't take it. But that's another argument, and I'm not getting into it now. We even had a woman, I think I mentioned to you many years ago in MMY, who, before I actually came, but I was told this story, who actually said, I think I mentioned this before, that her daughter, during the Intifada, was not allowed to leave the building. She wouldn't let her out of the building. The school was in Givat Shaul, not exactly in the middle of Shechem, okay? It was in Kiryat Moshe. She says she can't leave the building. Someone else has to do her laundry. Someone else has to do her groceries, her shopping. She was a prisoner. We respected the mother's wishes. You know, we're not there to fight with the parents. The girl stayed in the building. In the middle of the year, or a few months in, the mother called us up and said to us, I'm making one exception. She has to stay in the building, but she can go visit my sister. Because my sister, she's safe with my sister. She said, oh good, fine, Baruch Hashem, the girl can get out. Where does your sister live? Gaza. She lived in Gaza. At that time, of course, there were lots of yeshuvim in Gaza. And we said, 1 second, you won't let your daughter go to Yesh across the road to the Makolet in Givat Shaul. But you'll let her, she's there, you know, the bombs dropping there. No, it's safe there because my sister lives there. People have their own world in which they live of risk taking, and it's very hard to know what is. Do we just go by statistics? It may be true that jumping out of a plane is safer than going to the Makolet. It may be true that the chances of getting knocked over by a car on your way to pick up the lottery winnings are more than the chances of winning the lottery. But people don't think that way, do they? Because they think, oh, it could be me, right? I could win the lottery. 1 in 23 million, whatever chance. The Gemara addresses this question in the following very interesting Gemara, number 14. The Gemara here is talking about women taking birth control. And there are certain women, says the Gemara, that maybe it would be recommended or even required for them to take birth control because it's dangerous for them to become pregnant. Let's see what it says, number 14. Gimel Nashim, Meshamshos B'moich. There are three categories of women who are required, when they have relations, marital relations, they're required to use birth control, so they don't get pregnant. Kitana, a very young woman, a very small person. Mu'uberet, a woman who's already pregnant. Umenika, a woman who's nursing. I'm not getting into all of the categories now. With a woman who was nursing, the concern is maybe the milk will dry, she gets pregnant, the milk will dry up, it will be dangerous to the baby. For a very small person, we'll see now, Kitana, for a very young or a small girl, Shematit Aber, she might become pregnant, the Tamut, and it's dangerous for her. She's not really yet big enough to carry a child properly, we don't want her to get pregnant, we're concerned for her health. Divrei Rabbi Meir, these are the words of Rabbi Meir. The Chachamim Amrim, the rabbis answered him, no. Achad zo, the achad zo, all of these categories of women, Meshamshos Kedarka, can have relations in the normal way, they don't need to take birth control. Or Lechet, they can carry on their lives. Min Hashamayim Yerachem, God will have mercy on them. Shneemar, Shomer Pesayim Hashem, God looks after the simple. Meaning, these women didn't have a specific medical condition. Obviously, if you have a specific medical condition, the doctor says, no, you have this condition, you mustn't get pregnant. Obviously, you have to take birth control. A halacha, that's the case. These women were regular women. They just had a higher, if you like, risk of complications. Because this one was this, and this one was that, and this one was this. So the Rabbi Meir said, you know something, don't take the risk. If it's a high risk, don't take the risk. Rabbi Meir is well known. His shita, his approach, is to be choshesh for the miut. Is to be concerned for the unlikely case. And the Chachamim said, no, you know something? You can't live like that. Shomer Pesayim Hashem. You have to do what you have to do. You have to walk out there and you have to just say, you know something? We don't run the world. God runs the world. Please God, everything will be fine. But I can't avoid every risk that there is. Now, when do we say Shomer Pesayim Hashem? And when do we say, no, there's a risk? And there's a very interesting Gemara number 15. Amar Shmuel. This is a Gemara in Shabbos, which is talking about taking blood, giving blood. Okay? There was a medical understanding back in the day that bloodletting was healthy, a person should give blood on a regular basis. We don't do this today, obviously. But there were certain days of the week that the rabbis recommended not to give blood. Look what it says. Amos Shmuel. Porsa de Dama, a person who wants to give blood, Chad b'Shabsa, should do it on a Sunday, Arba should do it on a Wednesday, Umali Shavsan should do it on a Friday. Give your blood on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. And the Gemara goes, why not Monday and Thursday? Well, Monday and Thursday I can put on the sheet, but it says, because there you may din. Because the Beis Din says, Mondays and Thursdays, there you may din. Don't risk it on a you may din, on a yom din. But what about Tuesday? What's wrong with Tuesday? Shabbos, obviously, is Shabbos. What's wrong with Tuesday? So the Gemara says, but Talta B'Shavsan, my time alone. What is the problem on Tuesday? And it says, Mishum de Kaimale Ma'adim Bezave. And we're getting into a whole world of astrology, which I'm not into here. But he says, because on a Tuesday, Mars, the planet, the constellation, is in ascendance on the even hours. I'm not even getting into the whole discussion here, but there was a strong urge to avoid even numbers back in the day. There was Zugos. There's a whole discussion about this on Pesach, where we have four cups. And when you combine the even numbers with Mars in the ascendant, the rabbi said, don't go there. Yes.
When was this written? About what sort of time?
400. The Gemara. 500 CE, about 1500 years ago. So it said, don't risk it on a Tuesday. Because you have the double problem of Mars on the even hours, don't do it. So the Gemara says here, I'm not interested in the astrology for now. By the way, there's a fascinating, maybe we can have actually a share on this. The Rambam has some extremely interesting things to say about astrology. Very cutting things and quite controversial things, and there's a big debate. Do we or do we not actually believe in any way at all in astrology? To the point that if somebody who predicts things based on astrology, and you see that they keep getting it right, there are people that seem to, somehow or other, they have premonitions and what have you, and they say, look, I looked in your stars and don't go to Baivagan on Thursday afternoon. It's in your stars, it's dangerous. Are you allowed to say, you know something? I don't want to risk it. It's probably nonsense, but like, I don't need to. I won't go to Baivagan on a Thursday afternoon. Or do you turn around and say, nonsense, I'm Dakka going to Baivagan on Thursday afternoon because you're talking absolute nonsense. Which of those is it? And I'm not getting into that now. This is a big machlok between the Rambam and the Rambam. The Ramban, the Shulchan Aruch, it's a machlok. I'm not getting into that now. It's very interesting. But they were concerned about astrology. So they said now, Ma'al Ishamsa, but one second. Fridays as well. There's also Mars on the even hours. So what's it? Tuesday is no different from Friday. So the Gemara says, there, Friday's okay. Kaven the dashu by Rabbin, since that's people do that all the time, Shem et Pesayim Hashem. Meaning, Friday's different to Tuesday. Why? Because everybody gives blood on Friday, and you're on Friday, and okay, you're right. In theory, it's risky, but it's a risk that people take. Dashu by Rabbin. If it's a risk that normal people take, even though you might say statistically it's more or less risk, that's okay, because it's a regular societal risk. People get in their car and they drive. People cross the road. You're probably safer staying in bed all day, okay? But even then, we live in an earthquake zone, so God forbid, but who knows if you're even safer staying in bed all day, okay? But you don't turn around and say, I'm not going to get in the car, because that's Shabbat Rabbin. That's a risk that is a regular societal risk. But bungee jumping, jumping out of aeroplanes, okay? Maybe you'll say now amongst your friends, that's a regular risk that people take, but maybe not. Yes?
Smoking,
interesting. So, now the risks of smoking seem to be unquestionably, for many, many decades have been, and is it Dafu Bar Rabin anymore? I mean, smoking is not something you can say, Shomei Pesayim Hashem, I don't think. Because you can see directly that this is doing something. I mean, you wouldn't jump off a 20-story building and say, Shomei Pesayim Hashem. You know, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die, God will help me. You wouldn't do that. At what point do you say you're doing something almost suicidal? And I don't know where smoking fits on that. I don't know of any poskim that advise people, yes, fine, you can smoke, show me for sign or show. What they say is that, look, if you're already smoking and you're addicted and this and that and this and that, that's a discussion. But I've not met anybody that advises people it's fine, it's not a problem. I think that, I don't think you would so easily say show me for sign or show with that. But on you're doing what everybody else does. Therefore, Shomei Pesayim Hashem. Therefore, how does that fit into cosmetic surgery? Are we going to turn around and say, look, people do this. It's a regular thing that normal people do. They have this nipped and this tucked and this lifted and that drops and what have you. And that's what everybody does. And therefore, Shomei Pesayim Hashem. Or are you going to turn around and say, no, this is not regular behavior. And does it depend on your society? If you live in Los Angeles, it might be a different kind of world than if you live in Ohio. I'm sure people have things done in Ohio, but it seems to me in Los Angeles the whole world is like altered, you know, in some way. And therefore maybe, how do you, this is a good question, how do you define Dashu Barabim, Shomei Pesayim Hashem? That's a question of how we assess risk in gain. The last point before we get into the tshuvas is Tikkunei Nashim. This is perhaps the most subjective of all of them. The Gemara, the Torah rather has a pasuk number 16. Lo yel kli geber al isha. A woman may not wear men's kalim. Okay, interestingly, it doesn't just say clothes; it says kalim. And there's a whole discussion about guns, an army in that, which is not for now. But lo yel bash geber simlat isha. And a man might not wear a woman's dress. Because this is a to'eva. I'm not translating the word to'eva, but it's a bad thing. Yes.
Dress off the rack, or some special
woman's dress? No, it means clothes that women wear. Clothes that women wear. Not just this woman's dress, but if you wear a dress and you're a man and it's a woman's dress, that is a problem. Good, so that's not a problem because that's not a woman's dress. If you go to shop in Scotland, you go to buy a kilt, you'll see that men's kilts and women's kilts are very different things. They're made differently, they're cut differently, they're different weights. I know, I've been kilt shopping. I went with my son to Scotland a couple of years ago, and he decided, Mr. Gatti wanted to buy a kilt. When we saw what the prices were, we changed our mind. But it's like $1,000 for a decent kilt. It's a lot of money. But it's clear that men's and women's kilts is a different thing altogether.
And with even pants, they make them different for women then.
Good. Also pants, women's pants are not the same as men's pants. We'll get into that right now. Just hold your horses. Yes. Yes. Right, there's a uniform.
So my rabbi said, better than miniskirts.
Absolutely. Was that the other alternative, miniskirts? Right. Right. Listen, Rabbi Vadi Yosef, many years ago, was asked, Shaila, is it better, in terms of Hilchot Tzniut, for a girl to wear trousers, pants, or a miniskirt? And he said, posh, it's obviously better to wear trousers than miniskirt. And then everybody said, oh, Rabbi Vadi says women should wear trousers. No, he didn't say that. He gave the choice between A and B. He said A is better than B. But we'll get to this now. The issue with pants is not an issue of beged ish, really. because women are generally not wearing men's pants, they're wearing women's pants.
Right.
The issue is an issue of sniut, which is a different issue, which is not, I'm not getting into now, once you get into sniut, it's hard to ever get out of it. And we're not talking about, we are talking about this. Look in the Gemara in 17, and we'll see how this applies. This is not just a question of cross-dressing, of wearing clothes from the other gender. It's even doing other things to your body that are unusual for men, and only women do. Look at number 17. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Megarer Adam, a person might want to scrape the scabs off his skin. Let's say he has scabs on his skin, and they're unsightly. So the Gilde Maka, he has scabs from being beaten. Sha'al Basara, a person wants to scrape them off their skin. Bishvil Sa'ara, because they are painful. Let's say he wants to remove them because they're painful, and if he takes them away, the pain will go away. That's okay. Ve'im Bishvil Liyafot, but if he's doing it because he wants to look pretty, Asur. He can't do that. If a man has a scar, a man has a scab, okay? A man has a scar. It's not something he should be getting rid of to look pretty, says Rashi. Mishum lo yilbash geber simlat isha. It's not just a question of wearing, it's a question of doing things which are intrinsically of the other gender. And that's very hard to define. For example, if you look in the poskim from 150, 200 years ago, you'll find every single one of them talking about the issur of men to look in a mirror. Men can't look in a mirror, because mirrors were very rare, they were expensive, men didn't look in mirrors, very few women even looked in mirrors, and the only people who looked in mirrors were women. Therefore, if you're a man and you're looking in the mirror, it's foppish and it's effeminate, etc., etc. It's awesome. I don't think you'd find many poskim today that say that men can't look in a mirror, because now it's no longer something which is a very defined, effeminate thing. You find mirrors in the frumest of the frum places, you find the mirrors in the men's bathrooms. Ah, what about the issur to look in the mirror? It's not the same thing today. People today just, you know, look to make themselves look presentable. But even more than that, what about issues of having a manicure or a pedicure? Is a man allowed to have a manicure? One of my colleagues was telling me the other day that one of his relatives married a girl, and they're from quite a traditional Haredi family, and the girl insisted before the wedding photos, before the chuppah, he had to have a manicure. She's not having his hands appear in the wedding photos without a manicure. Is that acceptable? Do men have manicures? If you ask my students who have been working in New York, who are from the general secular world, they'll say, of course men have manicures. Of course men have pedicures. All the time.
Oh,
it's called Dvarim Pshutim. And the question again, which society are you gauging it by? You know, back in the day, there's a question of cologne. Do men wear cologne? Is that effeminate? It does depend on what kinds of cologne. Is there manly cologne? Is there feminine cologne? All of these questions. And when you put this into the issue of cosmetic surgery, the question then comes up, are you doing something which is intrinsically focused on your appearance, and is that something which is feminine? And is that a problem? Rav Jacobowitz was one of the first people to really talk about this back in the 50s and 60s. He actually gave three guidelines. I've put them at the bottom of page 3. He said, if the operation is medically indicated, meaning if there's a following an accident or for serious psychological reasons, we'll talk about psychology soon, or if the correction of the deformity is designed to facilitate or maintain a happy marriage, meaning he's not bothered but she's bothered, okay? Or if it will enable a person to play a constructive role in society and to earn a decent livelihood. Meaning, again, a man who wants to have a procedure, not because he's obsessed with his appearance, but because he can't get a job, because he has a very unsightly whatever, and he wants to be in sales, and people are put off by it, etc. And therefore, none of these are black and white issues at all. There is a continuum, there's a spectrum from the most obvious permitted cases that I put on the top of page 4, down to the most obvious, if you like, non-permitted cases, going all the way from reconstructive surgery just to achieving a look. And I want to look with you in the 20 minutes that remain at some tshuvas and the riyas and the proofs that have been brought by some of the modern-day posting on this issue. And I think you'll find some of them very interesting. Now that we've learned the basic sources, a lot of these will make more sense. Look at Rav Moshe Feinstein. In 1964, this tshuva was asked to a number of people. Is a woman allowed to have constructive cosmetic surgery in order to help her find a shidduch?
Yes.
And they answered yes. But let's look at the answers that they gave. Look in, first of all, let's look at this Rambam that the Rav Moshe is going to quote. Number 18. When the Rambam paskens the issur of chavala, of wounding, he says, That bit we saw before. You can't wound yourself or other people. If you even hit, even if you don't wound them, if you even hit somebody, of a kosher Israel, of a Jewish person, ben cotton, ben gadol, whether a child or a grown-up, we talked about this when we talked about violence. Ben ish, ve isha, derech nitzayon. Or there's one gear, derech bizayon. If you hit them in a way which is bizayon, degrading, or if you hit them in a way which is nitzayon, aggressive, okay, destructive, harize ovivolota, say, you're doing the avera of hitting people. Rav Moshe says, these words, derech nitzayon, or derech bizayon, are very, very critical. It means that when we prohibit chavalah, it's only in a situation which is degrading or aggressive. If it's not degrading or aggressive, if it's constructive, then it may not be a prohibition at all. And Rav Moshe is going to pick up on that. And he brings a number of proofs. One is from the prophet Michayahu. We don't often have a chance to look at the prophet Michayahu, but he got an unusual prophecy. He was told to find somebody in the street and tell him to smack him in the face, because he had to look bloodied and wounded. So God tells you, you don't argue. Look what number 19. And there was this Navi, the Amal Rehu, Bidvar Hashem. He said to a fellow he met, through the words of God, Hakeini now, hit me. He said, I'm not hitting you. You're a Novi. I'm not hitting you. I'm sorry. Vayomelon, he said to him, Ya'ana shelo shamata b'kol Hashem, because you didn't listen to the voice of Hashem. Hincha holech me'iti, when you leave me, v'hikacha ha'ariyeh, you'll get attacked by lions. Vayelech me'etzlo, and he left him, v'imso'eim ha'ariyeh v'yakeh. And he was eaten by the lions. Because, if you've got to hit someone, you've got to hit someone. You see from this, says Rav Moshe, first of all, that there's hitting and there's hitting. In this particular case, the hitting was mandated. It was, there's no automatic prohibition. And he gives another example from the Gemara number 20. The Yeshua Havi Raya, this is Rav Moshe's tshuva. I want to bring a Raya, the Shita for Rambam, to the view of the Rambam, that it's only under certain circumstances that it's awesome. Mehada Amma Bava Kama. We see a Gemara Bava Kama. Rav Chizda can have a Masagi Beine Hizmi Vehegi, when Rav Chizda was walking through very thorny, prickly plants. Madli Lahulamana, he pulled his clothes up. So that up to his knees, so that his legs got scratched, but his clothes didn't get torn. Amma, because he said, "Zeh male arucha, zeinu male arucha." The legs will fix themselves, and the clothes won't. So I'd rather get my legs scratched than have to buy a new coat. I've no money. My legs, Baruch Hashem, they'll fix themselves. Says Rav Moshe, "The im kol chayvel chayev." If it's always usher to cause yourself wounds. How could that possibly be allowed? To go without clothes through the thorns. So he purposely wounded himself. He said it must be, and he said then he goes through, was it psikresha? Not psikresha. Was it definitely going to happen? Not going to happen. And then he had last time he says, you have to say, it's only also to wound if it's derech nitzayon. If it's aggressive, the kevin shehaya halichasoi letzoyrech, and since there was a need for him to pull his clothes up because he had no money to buy new clothes, hari aim zederech nitzayon v'leka isa, and there's no prohibition. Similarly, he brings a very interesting proof from the following. Number 21, it says, ube'etem izeh sheposhet legemorah demutzel ahakiz dam, you're allowed to give blood. People are allowed to bleed themselves for medical reasons. Lechaveru. Ubay in mutar ben laviv. Okay, is a child allowed to do this to their parents? And raya she is a chayvel. There's a question of whether the child is allowed to do the parents. For raya she is a chayvel she alfino miloy Yosef who daf kederich nitzayon mizayon. And you see that the Gemara had no question as to whether you're allowed to give blood. Only a question when it came to the parents, but not a question when it came to you generally. And therefore, he says, just flip to the bold at the bottom. He concludes olachein, and therefore, actually, he'll go one line up from that. The in came yesh lemelim. I want to learn, says Rav Moshe Mizer, degan shaloi lerefua. Even if it's not for refua, and this is a very important point, it's not for refua. Im hu ba'oifen shachavalahu letovato, but it is for a positive reason. Even if you're not ill, but you're ruining yourself for a positive reason. She'ein derech nitzayon, that's not called derech nitzayon or bizayon, muta, that's allowed. Kedesover HaRambam. Ulechein, and therefore he concludes, Nira Mizeh, you can see from here, Sheyesh LaHatir LaHanara, you can allow this young girl, Liyafotatzma, to beautify herself, to make herself look more beautiful, Avshehu Al Yedei Chavala, even though that involves wounding herself, Kevin She'eino Derech Nisayon Ubizayon, it is not destructive or degrading in any way, Ela Adarava, on the contrary, L'Tovata, it is for her own good, even if it's not refuah. And therefore, Rav Moshe says that the refuah angle is not necessarily going to stop us from carrying out cosmetic surgery, as long as it's positive, constructive, and in this case it is. Yes?
If markers would be for the benefit of the individual, right?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore it would be permitted.
Oh, right. You're bringing another proof from the Torah that actually, you know, you're allowed to hit people when it's necessary. Absolutely. But then you could say that was a gzeres hakosav. That was an exception that the Torah allows you to hit them, because even though that is derech nisayon, the Torah allows you to do that. But here in this particular case, it was for her own good. It was fine. Rav Menashe Klein, who only died a few years ago, the Rav of Ungva, he says, he has a very interesting tshuva. He says the following, he brings the following proof, and you'll see from here, this is really applicable to the modern day world of cosmetic surgery in many ways. Number 23, Nathchil Rishona. Let's just skip 22 for now. And he says, let's look at 23, look on page 5. Nathchil Rishona Ledin. Let's have a look at the halacha, he says. Yitzbei Mishum Chovel, is there a problem of wounding? The Fianias Daiti Niram Gemorin Ksubas, and he brings a Gemorin Ksubas that we didn't see yet. Hamakadesh Isha Isha. If a man wants to betroth a woman, Almanat She'ein Ba Mumin. But he makes a condition. You can make a Tanai. You can make a Tanai in Kiddushin. He makes a Tanai that she doesn't have a Mum. I'll only marry her if she doesn't have a Mum. May not, he hasn't seen. Even if he's met her, he may not know. There may be a Mum. If he doesn't want to marry her, she has a Mum. I mean, she can say the same thing about him if she likes, but in this case, it's this way around. V'nimse'u ba'mumim. And they find that she does have a mum. Einu mekadeshes. She's not married. She's the Mishnah. V'kol mumim ha'poislim ko'anim. How do we gauge what is a mum? Because we know from the halachas of the Kohanim, there were certain things that the Kohanim had mumim, had physical blemishes, that invalidated them from serving up front. Everything that is possible for a Kohen, poislim b'nashim, also has that effect in this halacha with the wife and the husband, as can Loshon HaMishnah. And the Gemara goes on to say, Hidin with Tosefta, brings over Tosefta, Tan Rabbanan, Halcha Etzel Roifa, what if she goes to the doctor, the plastic surgeon, Veripa Asar, and he fixes the problem, Einu Kodeshes, she's still not married. Too late. She got married to him, she had this mum, she says, don't worry, I get it fixed. She goes and gets it fixed, so it's still no good. He said, I didn't want you to have a mum, it's too bad. If you had it fixed, it's too late. So then Rav Klein says the following, Nira, second paragraph. Nira Mavar, it seems clear from here. De Isha or Ish, any woman or a man, Sheyesh la mum, who has a blemish, B'yofi, on their appearance, Muterit le'lekro o'felur o'fasa, is allowed to go to a doctor to have it healed. Mimumza, from this heel. From this mum, when we divrei hatosef the nearer the heched the nisrapim mimumam kaidem she niskatsha. She says very clear from the halacha that if she'd managed to get to the doctor before she did the kiddushin, after haya ba mum, even though she used to have a mum, zemukudeshes, that would work. Meaning the tosef that I said it's too late when she's already married, but if she married, if she hears the husband says I'll only marry you if you don't have a mum, then she runs to the doctor and she has a cosmetic surgery operation, she gets it fixed. He says, it's clear from here that the Gemara takes for granted that she's allowed to go and have that done. And he goes through even an interesting list of what were the mumim that we're talking about. And this just for a second is interesting to focus on. Look in the third paragraph. The hine b'mumi ka'anim chashru Gemara b'chayrus. The Gemara in b'chayrus goes through the mumim of the ka'anim. I'm not going to go through them. I actually have a book with all of the pictures in glorious technicolor with all the different mumim. Something to read, you know, maybe before dinner rather than after dinner. And he says, he grazed the Rambam in Perichesh Mibias Mikdash. Me'a v'arba'im mumim. There were 140 mumim. Ha'poslim b'kohanim, which passed the kohanim. Shmoina b'rosh, there were 8 on the head. B'shnayim b'tzavah, 2 on the neck. Teisha b'oznayim, there were 8 on the ears alone. B'chamisha b'gavinim, and there were 5 on the eyebrows. Shiva b'kis ha'ayin, there were 7 in the eye itself. Tesha, Tisha, Asara, Be'einayim, they were nine inside the eye. V'teisha b'chaitim, there were nine just on the nose. V'teisha b'peh, there were nine on the mouth. V'shalosh b'beten, there were three on the tummy. V'shalosha b'gav, and three on the back. Sheva b'yodayim, and there were seven on the hands. V'sheish esrei b'evri azera, there were 16 on the reproductive organs. V'eshrim b'raglayim, and 20 on the legs. He goes on and on and on. All of these mumim. And look at the end here. There's two lines up from that paragraph. And he says, V'yoter alelu. And there's even more than these. Banashim, the halacha specifies banashim. Reach rava zeya. Okay, she has a problem with odor. V'reach hapeh, or she has bad breath. Kol aba, she has a weird voice, very low, gravelly voice. Dadin gasim michavroteha. Tefach, she has breasts which are malformed. Okay, v'tefach bein dad ledad. All of the things that people actually are focused on cosmetic surgery. The nose and the breast and the this and the tummy and all. These are the mumim that he lists. These are the mumim for Kohanim and also for women. And he talks and he focuses, I'm not getting into it all, on the nose. And he says, look just in the next paragraph, mumi ha-partsuf, chashvo ha-chotem, mi she'emsa chotmo bolet lamala. Someone who has a nose with a little kind of crooked bump in the middle, that's also a mum. Umisha ikit chaitma no tape lamata, someone whose nose kind of droops down below. Misha chaitma akum, someone whose nose is a bit crooked, letzad echad, to one side. Misha chaitma godul me'av, everyone has a nostril which is big and a nostril which is small. These are the things that people are focused on. And he goes on at the end, and lots about the eyes, the cross eye, there's all those things. He talks all of, I only brought this so that you can see that this is not just some kind of fantasy. This is a real discussion about the halachic issues of mumim. And says Rav Klein, obviously there are limits, but in principle, if a person were to go and have these issues fixed, then that would be permitted. And he brings that from the Gemaras there in Ksubas and from the mumim there in Bechoros, which I thought was very, very interesting. Rav Yaakov Breish, in the Chelkas Yaakov, was asked the same question. He also wants to make a very important point. We saw the Gemara about the man who was scraping the scars off himself to look nice. And we said that was Ossa. And by the way, there is a discussion about dyeing your hair as well. Someone asked this question before. Are you allowed to dye your hair? Is that an issue of Tikkunei Nashim? And it's going to be the same discussion. Like, why are you doing it? Is a man doing it because he can't get a job? He's prematurely grey. He's 26 years old. And he looks like he's 45. And he's got a job in sales. And therefore he has to look young and vibrant. Or he's having problems getting a shidduch. And there are many heterim in this area. It's not an automatic heter. But it depends on the circumstances. But Rav Breish has a very important point which he makes. He says, he quotes a Tosfos in number 24 here. Bishvil tzaroi. It said in the Gemara there, if he's scraping off these scabs because they're painful, that's fine. If to look nice, that's not fine. But then Tosfos says, that in ein lo tzar acher, if the only pain he has is elishemitz bayesh lelech bein bnei adam, is that he's embarrassed to walk out in the street looking like this, shari, then that's mutter. That's fine. De'ein l'chatzar gadol mizeh. There is no greater pain than psychological pain. This is a fascinating comment to come 800 years ago from the Balei Tosfos. He says, we're very focused on the fact that if someone genuinely has a psychological issue, and they're not just being vain, then that's serious business. And we call that pain. And that's constructive. And therefore, one of the questions when a person wants to have cosmetic surgery is going to be obviously in the case where it's reconstructive, it's after illness, if a person has a sickness. That's obviously nothing to talk about, that's fine. By the way, there is a separate shaila about tattooing, which we're not looking at now. But tattooing is asur min haTorah, unless there's pikuach nefesh. And sometimes there is pikuach nefesh. For example, in radiation therapy, sometimes they have to make a mark on the skin to exactly pinpoint where they need to do the radiation therapy. And in order to do that, they make a tattoo which will not come off the skin. And in those circumstances, that's a tattoo for pikuach nefesh. But in this situation, we see that psychological damage is very serious. And therefore, if a person genuinely feels they're embarrassed, they can't look in themselves in the mirror, and to a certain degree, psychological issues are very subjective. You can't just turn around to someone who thinks that their nose, you know, they can't go out with their nose looking at it and says, oh, you look fine. Pull yourself together. and get over it. Obviously, God forbid, you can't say that to someone. On the other hand, there may be situations in which a person is almost causing a psychological problem. For that, you need to go to a psychotherapist, not a rabbi. I don't know how much therapy discussion goes into a person having cosmetic surgery. I suspect not that much. If you go to a private doctor and say, I want this done, I want that done, I'm not sure they're going to say, well, before you have it done, you need to first have a psychological analysis to check that you really need it done. But there are points at which they will do that. For example, let's take an extreme case. If a person wants to have a gender reassignment, and they're a man who wants to become a woman, and a woman who wants to become a woman who wants to become a man, in that case, they don't just book you in next Thursday. Yes, sir, no problem. We have a cancellation. You can pop in next Thursday. We'll do it. They don't do that. They first send you for very detailed and thorough psychological counselling to make sure that you really understand the implications of that, etc. And for cosmetic surgery, maybe this to some degree, that might be necessary as well. Let's have a look finally at page six. We've had a lot of quite positive comments about cosmetic surgery. I think it's important to balance that with a warning. And Rav Waldenberg, the Tzitzeliezer, Rav Eliezer Waldenberg, has a very big concern. He's by no means as positive as everybody else. He says a lot of this is coming from a really very bad place. It's coming from a focus on chitzonius, it's coming from a focus on look, on image, and we really have to try and explain to people, he says, that this is very much a non-Jewish approach. Let's look at these last two sources, and I think you'll find the last one in particular interesting. Point number 25. Ulam, however, he says, im kinidon shel Shari Tzedek, and he was a rabbi in Shari Tzedek, and he was paskin in Shilas for people in the hospital. Pashut lahatir kithim in hagam shel Yisrael bazeh. They often allow this. They allow these operations, cosmetic surgeries. There are consequences to this. When it comes to these plastic surgery operations, people are doing this just stam for beauty. When there really is no machala, and I'm sure he would accept psychological issues as real issues, but he says, there's no issues at all, okay, there's no pain. The yesh makom gadol latana zot, shelo al kagon da hu shenitna Torah reshus l'rofel rofel. The Torah did not give the doctors permission to intervene in those situations. Im afilu nikra zeh b'shem rufua, even if people call that medical, it's not medical, it's not allowed, he says. The people aren't allowed to tell the doctors to wound them. The shame matarazot for this purpose. And the doctor's not allowed to do this. There's an issa for the doctor to perform this operation. The yesh ledat, a person should know, ulahamin, and believe, ki ein tsayer ke'elokeinu. There is no artist, there is no artisan, there is no sculptor like our own God. Every creature is made in the image that God wanted him to be, but Talmor, but in his own, in that person's own image, in that person's appearance, which fits him and suitable for him. A person should not be looking in the mirror thinking, God doesn't know what he's doing when he made me like this. And therefore, he's, if you like, putting a brake on the positive sources we've seen so far, and he brings, and we'll finish with this, an interesting Gemara in Tanis, which is a little bit comical, but actually quite serious. Number 26. We'll finish with this. Maaseh shebar Rabbi Eliezer b'Reb Shimon mimigdal gadur mibet rabo. The Rabbi Eliezer b'Reb Shimon was coming from his Torah academy. V'hayarochov al chamor, he was riding his donkey. Umatayel al tzvat hanar, he was walking, he was riding by the river, this beautiful idyllic. He was very, very happy with himself. He was very relaxed. Baruch Hashem. He's coming back from lots of learning. He's pleased with himself. He's happy with himself. You can see the Gemara setting this up for a fall. Okay? He sees this fellow, met him. He was incredibly ugly, this fellow he met. Amaloisa, the fellow said to him, Shalom Aleichem, Rebbe. He didn't answer him. Rather, Amol, he said to him, Reka, low life. How ugly you are. Shemakob ne ircha mucharim kamoitcha. Are all the people in your town as ugly as you? Amalai, so the man answered him, Eini yodea, I don't know the answer to that. But I know that you should go and tell the artist Shasani Kamamukhar Kliza Shasita. You go speak to the one who made me and tell him how badly he made me. The rabbi suddenly realized that he behaved very badly. Yarad min hachamor, he went off the donkey, come with his donkey, v'nishtach b'lifanav, and he bowed before him. V'amela, he said, na'neite lecha mocholi, please forgive me. I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. I acted totally improperly. Amala, he said to him, ei mocholach, I'm not forgiving you. Achetelech le'umun she'asani v'amela, kama mochor, please, eshadidah. Until you stand before God and you tell him that he made me such an ugly person. He didn't know what he was doing. Hayimatayel acharav, so the rabbi walked after this man, until he got to his city. All the people ran out of the town to meet them. They said, Shalom Alecha, Rebbe. They said, Rebbe, Shalom Alecha, Mayri, our teacher. So the ugly man, Amar Lahem, he said to the people, Lemi Aten Karim, Rebbe. Who are you calling, Rebbe? Amar, they said to him, the Zeshim Talach Recha, the fellow behind you, he's a big Rav. Amar Lahem, he's a big Rav. I hope no one else is like him. I hope there are no other rabbis like this one. You calling him a big rav? Amrullah, they said, Mikneima, what's the problem? Amalahem, he said, Kachba kachasali, this is what he did to me. Amrullah, they said to him, Nu, afal pikin, chaloi, please forgive him. Sha'adam Gadol the Torah, he's a big rav, please forgive him. Okay, Amalahem, he said to him, Bishvilchem hareinim ochala, for your sake I'll forgive him. Ubilvad shelo yehei ragil asoske, as long as he never does that ever again. And Rabbi Lezer says, Miyad Nichlas Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Shimon, Vagarish, and he said, La'olam yehei adam rach kane, a person I've learned, he says, should always be gentle and mild, Ba'ali hei kasha ka'aret, and never be arrogant and harsh, Ulafikach zacha kane, and that's why the quill, which is very gentle, was zochet to become the tool for writing Torah and Tefillin Mezuzah. He learned his lesson. I just wanted to bring you those sources at the end, because we are how we are, and even though there is a mitzvah of tikkun olam, we saw at the beginning, everything in this world needs a tikkun, there is a balance to be struck, that balance is difficult, but we've seen these sources and hopefully they've educated us a little bit more, but Ezra Hashem, next week we will go on to other fields, and we'll talk further. Have a good day.